here, that we can be gathered and we can worship our risen Savior here today. Today marks the third Sunday in Advent. Typically, like when we get ready for Christmas, we usually light Advent candles. Let me just borrow this. Is this better? Okay. Typically for Advent, like as we get ready for Christmas, we light Advent candles just to kind of mark our march, our journey towards Christmas. And the ever-increasing light that we get from lighting each candle just reminds us that we are getting closer to the presence of Christ. And we just thought that that image that we use for Christmas also is such a beautiful image as we get ready for Easter. And so for Lent, even though we're starting a little bit late, we're in the third week of Lent, we just thought we'd use that same imagery just as a reminder that, one, we are approaching Easter. And typically Lent is used, we try to capture the darkness as we try to remember the death and the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus made. But this year we just thought it was just fitting that in a time of brokenness, in a time of uncertainty, that we focus in on the light. And that not only do we look to the light of Jesus Christ to guide us through these next several months and through what is already still kind of a weird year, but then it's also a reminder for us to be a light in this broken world. And so to help us do that, we're going to do some readings just to help us focus in on Lent and the candles. And so to help us do that, we've got Catherine and Adeline.
Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to my cry of mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of the sins, Lord, who could stand? But when there is forgiveness, so that you can with receive serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Please join us in responsive reading. Lord Jesus, as we walk with you on this journey toward Easter, let your light shine into our heart. In our thoughts, words, and actions, teach us to rely on you.
A minute and say hi to the people around you. You don't have to shake their hands if you're not comfortable, but at least say hi, introduce yourself if you don't know them, and then from there we can just step into our time of worship here today. You did great.
these pieces broken and scattered. In mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh,
just a couple announcements.
That was cool. just a couple announcements. Now that the COVID numbers seem to be settling down in our state, we just have a few more opportunities for us to gather and connect. And so just to get us started with that, I'm going to have Alicia come up and just share a few things that are happening.
Good morning. As many of you know, we have some women's activities going on right now, and we want to make sure you know that you're all invited, from teens, 20s, to your 80s. We are just looking to connect with women. I think God calls us to be in community with each other, and gathering together as women is just such a beautiful opportunity to share God's word together. So we're meeting this Wednesday. We have a no commitment, no homework type of Bible study, so perfect for people like me that can't quite keep up with the homework on the off weeks, but we're studying Bad Girls of the Bible, and it's just been a blast. So if you haven't checked it out yet, Come Wednesday night. It's been a ton of fun, so we hope that you'll join us Wednesday. We also have an event Friday night, March 26th, the IF Gathering for Women. So IF Gathering was actually live this weekend, so we'll be showing recordings, but just one night, once again, women coming together in fellowship to hear God's word and to be together. All right, am I on? All right, I'm just gonna yell real loud, get out my teacher voice, don't mind me. So as also we're talking about Lent Element Church and how Christ can bring light into the darkness. And how Christ can bring light into the darkness, we also are encouraged for us to bring light into the darkness. So as we are lighting the candles here in church, we also have some Lent activities for the kids. Just with that kind of challenge to bring light into this world, this brokenness, this darkness right now, kids, you guys have an awesome opportunity to be light bearers for Christ. And you might think, I'm not old enough, what can I do? But you know what? I think God works the hardest through kids. I think kids bring the biggest smiles to older people's faces. Kids can bring lots of joy. So we have some challenges for you. There's two packets on the back in the kind of the fellowship hall. This is a devotional packet, so you just need one of these per family. The purple sheet kind of explains the challenges. And then this paper has a bingo board. So kids, you have a chance to earn a prize. So hopefully I got your attention now. You can win a prize. So on this bingo board has challenges. Spend time in prayer, reading your Bible. The other challenge we have is making postcards. So we would like you to make 3 postcards each, draw a picture on the front, something spring, something Easter, and write a message on the back. Like, have a blessed Easter, happy spring, we love you. Drop those back off at church, and we'll be sending those out to people in the congregation just to spread some cheer. So you'll need one of these per kid, and then one of these per family. And you can find those at the back of the church. And starting next week, we'll have a drop box for those postcards. So, and then also at this time, kids, if you want to head to the cafe for the movie, you guys can head down for the Bible movie. Thank you.
And as the kids go out, it's just really nice to just have the world open up a little bit where we can just kind of be able to gather and get together. And so just a couple more ways which you can gather tonight. For those who are interested, Dan Cruzzi is going to be here this evening at 5:30 to do some more teaching. So come join us tonight for that. Just for those who don't know Dan Cruzzi, he's the professor of Bible and teaching over at Kuiper College. And so you just basically get to step into one of the best Bible teachers here in West Michigan. So that's tonight at 5:30. We also are doing coffee time on Thursday, 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock for whoever wants to show up. We had probably about a dozen people this past Thursday, and it was just good. So we'd love to have you come out for that. So with that, just before we come to God in prayer, just a couple updates and announcements. One is Floyd Veenstra. He just has had a lot of work on his heart lately, and then he steps into surgery this week to replace a valve. And so we want to remember him and his family in prayer. And also, some of you might have noticed today as you pulled into church, the house right across the street from us burned down this week. And so on Wednesday night, sometime between Wednesday and Thursday, the family, her name is Megan, his name is David, their last name is Stebbins, so Megan and David Stebbins, they have a connection to our church. Jeremy Cruz, who used to be the pastor here, actually married them. They were involved in our church to some level, but just devastated. They were watching TV late at night, and all of a sudden they saw what they thought was like a plow truck siren. They just saw orange flashes, and then just didn't go away, and so they looked out their front door and just saw that their garage was on fire, and then they grabbed their phones and grabbed their dog, and that's about as much as they could grab before the house was completely engulfed in flames. And so complete loss. And so we've been able to talk with them. Our deacons actually were able to reach out and give them some gift cards to get them going, but definitely just a complete emotional and physical loss. And so we definitely want to remember them in prayer. So let's do that right now. Let's come before God in prayer. Dear God, we just come before you. What a gift it is that we can just approach you in prayer. A God that is so holy and so set apart, and yet that is so loving that we get to call you Father. God, we thank you that you are a God that is willing to step into our brokenness, that you are a God that is Emmanuel, God with us, that you walk with us when life doesn't make sense, that you are there every step of the way, that you are a God that steps into our lives just to be near us. So God, here today, we just pray that we can feel your presence so real in our lives. God, we're grateful for the spring, and it's just been a great week with more sunshine and warmer weather, and it's just a change of pace, change of weather, and it just feels like spring is coming, that there's a new season that is approaching. So God, we just thank you for that hope and for that change, and we just pray that you will be with those that are hurting and struggling right now. We pray that you'll be with Floyd, and I just pray that you'll be with the doctors and nurses that work with him, and I just pray that you can grant healing to his body. God, we think of the Stebbins family and just the incredible loss that they had this week. God, as they rebuild their lives and as they start over and as they figure out how to manage the day-to-day, we just pray that you'll be with them in a special way. God, may you walk with them on this incredibly difficult journey. May you bring alongside of them the help and the people and the resources that they need. We are so grateful that they are okay. We're grateful that you have kept them safe. But God, be with them as they grieve and as they mourn, as they wrestle through the emotions that they now deal with. God, we just pray that we as a church can step into the brokenness that is all around us, that we can be a light in this world, that we can bring your love everywhere we go. God, we pray that you'll be with our church as we go through a time of transition and uncertainty. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Corey and Lauren and their family as they figure out what's next for them, and we just pray that you'll be with them in this time as well. Know that they are loved, and we appreciate their time here at West End, and just look forward to the exciting new adventures that you have in store for them, and we just pray that you will guide them and open up the proper doors in their lives. And I just pray for us as a church, for those who are hurting and struggling, we pray that you will grant them comfort. Pray that you'll be the leadership of our church, the board, staff, volunteers, the people that make this church so special. We just pray that your spirit will be so rich in our lives and in this church that we continue to bring your mission into this world. May we love in the same way that you loved us. And may that love be seen in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, this we pray. Amen. We're excited to have Dan Ackerman join us. Dan Ackerman is very familiar with our church. His roots go way back, and so we are so grateful that you can speak with us here today. Thanks,
Dan.
Good
to be here. So as Brian said, I'm Dan Ackerman. I go back at least to 1991 with this church when it began. I was a seminary student, caught up in all the journey at that time, and probably more importantly, I'm Marilyn Zodesmith's son-in-law. The other parts are all little immaterial parts, but the fact that I get to be Marilyn's son-in-law for many, many years and married to her daughter is a good part of my life. So that's what brought me here, was finding that you had raised a young woman at 18, 19 who was very attractive to me and remains so today. Well done. So let's pray together. God, thank you for this moment. Thanks for the opportunity to be gathered. Would you bless us as we are here together now? And would you anoint this time with your presence? God, put it in our hearts, and maybe walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my daughter, my younger daughter, Laurel, was in Costa Rica 2018, 2019, came home not too long before this whole COVID thing started. And when she came home, she moved into our house for a bit with her husband. And one day I asked her, what do you miss most about being in Costa Rica? Now, remember, they came home sometime December-ish, January-ish. It was December. And so it was colder out. And typically she said, well, I miss some of the food, not surprisingly. And then she talked about the train ride because she commuted to work in the city every day on a train. And, you know, don't think like super quick train. Think of kind of rickety train running through the place. I was on it once, and it was an interesting ride. And so she said the train. But then she kind of looked at me and she said, "Dad, I think what I miss most are the conversations along the way." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you know, when I'm walking down the street, the doors are open, it's warm, and she said, "I miss just being able to talk to the grandmas, yelling in the door, 'Good morning,' and having them sit outside their door. I miss the bakery that had the door open and talking to them in the morning. I miss the conversations along the way and the people that I would interact with because it was public transport. It was on the train. It was here and there." And she said, "When I get back to North America, we tend to get in our cars and we tend to drive from place to place. And even when we're walking, we don't have our doors open and people aren't sitting out in front of their houses necessarily on the street." She said, "You just don't have some of those conversations along the way." That got me to thinking over time about conversations along the way. And so this morning, we're going to talk about two conversations that Jesus has along the way. He lived in that kind of scenario. He lived in that kind of place where walking was the way it was. And as they walked, they traveled and they talked. And so that's what we're going to do. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 52, they'll be on the screen as well. And just a little note to those of you who are online. If you're online, you want to join us for communion some point in here, feel free to grab something that you're going to eat as communion and something that you're going to drink as communion. Because when the sermon's over, we're going to join together in a time of communion. So here's what it says there in Mark. It says, "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and will kill him. These 3 days later, he will rise.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But not to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.' Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. God's word for us this morning. So let's talk about where Jesus was going while these along the road conversations were happening. Jesus is on his way from the north, where he does most of his teaching, down to Jerusalem. This is his last journey of this pathway. He's made it before, but this is going to be the last one because they're on their way to the temple for the holy season, and it's during that holy season that he's arrested, killed, and rises again. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. Let me show you a map of what the options were for them. So in this option, there's the middle option, which has the arrows down the middle and goes through Sychar and so forth. That route actually went through Samaria. Obviously, Jesus took that route one way or another because we have the story of the Samaritan woman, at least at another time. This time, he's taking the route along the Jordan River Valley, and you can see that I've circled Jericho and Jerusalem, and you can see topographically on this map what it looks like. So when you're way in the north, you're by the Sea of Galilee, you walk along the back side of this mountain range in the Jordan River, and then when you get down to Jericho, you start the ascent up to Jerusalem, which is in the mountains. So this is the pathway Jesus is on. He's in this river valley, and he's got people with him, including his disciples, and he's walking along the way from the north to the south, and eventually, and the first part of the story just says he took him aside. We don't know where. The second part of the story says he was in Jericho as they're about to leave. So they're about to hit that long uphill to Jerusalem. That's the conversation. That's the walking along the way that Jesus is doing. He's on his way to Jerusalem from the north to the south, and he's got people with them. So let's talk about the first conversation. It says Jesus took the people aside. One more slide. He took them aside and began to talk to them. Now this is interesting to me because it says some are astonished, some are afraid. And they're walking along in the first conversation. How does Jesus get his disciples away from all the other people? How does he pull them aside? Or is it that Jesus says, you guys sit right here and anybody who wants to listen in is going to listen in, but I want your attention. I'm not sure how that all worked. But it says in those opening verses that they're walking along the way, and some are astonished, some are afraid. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and he takes the 12 aside and tells them what's about to happen to them. So the 12 are the folks who are his disciples from the beginning, including James and John. They're the folks who've been with Jesus through it all. They've seen every miracle. They've seen every healing. They've seen the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They have seen it all. That's who they are. They've been with Jesus from really his baptism almost and through his entire ministry of 2.5 years. So then we get to verse 35, and suddenly it says, then James and John, sons of Zebedee, said, teacher, we want you to do for us whenever we ask. So Jesus is trying to talk to them about the journey of passion he's about to go through, and their response is to ask him a question to do whatever they ask. Not to learn more about what he's going to go through, but to be focused on what they want. And so they come to him and they say, Jesus, do whatever we ask for us. And Jesus' response is, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? And it's in that moment that we hear their response, right? They want to sit on either side of Jesus when he comes into his glory. To put it simply, they want Jesus to make them greatest and to have everybody know about it. On the ride in, I was talking to my wife about etiquette. We were talking back and forth a little bit about this scene, and I was talking about etiquette. Etiquette, for instance, would be when you're at someone's house and the hostess stands up to put dessert on the table, I was taught as a young person, you don't eat that dessert till the hostess sits down, till everybody's back together. Just because it's in front of you, you better not pick up your fork. You better wait. Etiquette, women are served first before men many times, even though there's a display around the table. Etiquette, we have etiquette. Etiquette in their culture was for the host to have people on that host's right or left, and those were the people of honor. In fact, Jesus teaches about it and says, hey, don't take the seat of honor, take one further down, because if the person honors you by moving you uphill, that's great, but if you take the one of honor and they have to move you away, that's going to be shame to you. That's another teaching of Jesus, right? So here's this moment where James and John are jumping into the etiquette pattern of their life and saying to Jesus, we're thinking about eternity. You just talked about the fact that you're going to die and you're going to go to your kingdom. So, hey, while we got you here a minute, let's quick have a conversation about what we want. We want to be next to you. I can't even imagine what's going on in Jesus' face at that moment. He knows his passion. He knows he's not that far away, whether it's 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, whatever. And yet he answers them with a decorum that says, look, guys, do you know what you're asking? Do you understand what this is, my baptism? Do you understand what this is? The sacrifice that's being asked, can you do that? And Jesus is actually using questions that confront their idea of the world and their idea of what's going to happen, and yet at the same time teaching them what real honor is going to be. Because Jesus says, look, are you going to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Can you do that? And they're like, oh yeah, we can do that. And he goes, yeah, you will. Guess what? My closest disciples, when I look around, I know what your journey is going to look like, and it's going to look a lot like mine. But here's the other thing you got to know, is Jesus came to serve and not to be served. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to serve and not seek to be served. That's the conversation along the way that Jesus has to have with his disciples, his followers. That he didn't ask you to be here to be served, but to serve. And these guys are having a hard time getting it. And we'll see this again going through the next weeks of if you read through the story of Jesus, you'll see it again. They're trying to grasp what Jesus is telling them, that he's going away and they're about to be the leaders of a church. And even once he goes away and they become the leaders, they're trying to grasp this. So I want to be careful about how much we throw upon them, because they're trying to figure this out. But at the same time, the idea that they wanted to be the greatest among them. And of course, when the others find out, that's what we read. When the other 10 heard this, verse 41, they became indignant. A scrabble breaks out, right? Because clearly two of you were trying to get the inside track and the other 10 didn't know that. And well, we should have had this conversation, et cetera, et cetera. Just be aware that Jesus says, what can I do for you? And their answer is, elevate my outward status. And he confronts that with, hey, think about your inward status. That's the first conversation. Now let's talk about a second one. Think about Mark, as he doesn't give us the details. He doesn't tell us whether it's a beautiful day. He doesn't tell us whether it's spring or fall. I mean, we kind of know time of year it must have been, but he doesn't give us any of those details. He just says, boom, that ends. And then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples with a large crowd are leaving, a blind man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, calls out and yells. So we're moved from one action step, one conversation along the way, to another. Boom, new conversation. Now they reach Jericho, and on that map it was right before they take off to Jerusalem. And there's a guy there with blindness who somehow has come to the awareness that Jesus can heal him. And not only that Jesus can do it, but he understands that Jesus is a particular person. He is the Messiah, because he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's this man saying to Jesus, that he understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's acknowledging that, no question in his mind. And he's yelling it out. And remember, Jesus has these people along the way, and he's walking through. And when conversations along the way, sometimes you see them, sometimes they get called out to you. As my daughter said, not only can she walk down the road back in Costa Rica, but people would yell out of the buildings at her when they saw her. That's his point. Jesus is walking, crowd, disciples, all of a sudden this voice comes out, and people say, hey, quiet, he doesn't have time for you. All of a sudden we're back to who's the greatest again, right? This great man doesn't have time for you, a blind guy. And his response is, this is my one shot to have Jesus enter into my life. I'm not giving it up. And he yells all the louder. And then Jesus stops and says, call him. And interestingly, now the crowd has yelled at blind Bartimaeus, or Bartimaeus, who is blind, to be quiet and not bother an important man. And now the important man turns to him and he asks the exact same question that he asked of his disciples. What do you want me to do for you? In the literary world, when you see those kinds of things, the writer had something to say. Like, look at the answers to these two questions. Don't look at them separately, look at them together. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, look, Rabbi, I want to be able to see. Rabbi, I want to see. His one deepest pain in life is that he wasn't able to see. I don't know. I've wondered many times. Do you think he never saw and he always wondered what the world looked like? Was he one of those people who saw a bit and got cataracts so it paved over and he wanted it back? I don't know. What I know is that his heart, he wanted to see. He wanted to see, and he knew there was one person who could heal his existence. And unlike Jesus, he's not worried about the outward nature. He just wants to be made whole. And the story ends with these words, right? Go, says Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus again along the road. Your faith has healed you. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He's telling the disciples what is about to happen, and then in Bartimaeus' conversation, they actually see it happen. And the story ends with the whole group heading on their journey along the road, which we know led them to Jerusalem. Two conversations that come to us this morning, and the word for us this morning to think about that final word is those conversations, to try to contrast those a little bit. Disciples who wanted God to elevate them so they could be seen as the best. And Bartimaeus who says, what do you want me to do for you? In this season where we know we're heading towards the celebration of Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and then Jesus' resurrection, God comes to us and says this, what do you want me to do for you? It's a fundamental question, right? It's a fundamental question. What do you want me to do for you? The answer is kind of tricky. There's a danger that what we want is we want God to elevate us, that we want our outward circumstance to be seen by others in a way that says, wow, they walk with God. There's a danger, in a sense, that we're more concerned about how we look on the outside than whether we see Jesus fully with our eyes. And so today's Bible teaching is all about that reality. It's the question, what do you want me to do for you? And the response is, what's your answer? What do you want Jesus to do for you today? Is there a longing? Is there something inside your spirit, inside you, a part of who you are that doesn't let you be whole? Sometimes it's the need to be forgiven. Sometimes it's to offer forgiveness. Sometimes it's just to be renewed in your faith in God, to see Jesus again, to see Jesus with new eyes, and to say, Lord, I just want to see you. I want to see. What do you want Jesus to do today? Do you want Jesus to help you be whole? You know, we live in this world where there's all kinds of debates back and forth, and sometimes we just want to be right. You ever been in one of those debates? I get in those debates every once in a while with my wife. I just want to be right. I never am, but I want to. I want to be right. Sometimes it's with my kids. I want to be right. That's not the right answer to Jesus' question. What do I want? What do you want from me? I don't need Jesus to make me right. I need Jesus to make me whole. I need to see him again. I need to be refreshed. That's what this table is all about. Is that when we walk to this table, when we come here, we are refreshed and we say, Jesus, I want to see. And when we leave, we hear the words of Jesus saying, your faith has made you whole. And we get to follow Jesus with our lives. How good is that? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to not only hear your word, but to experience your word and grace at the table of the Lord. God, these are the things you do for us so that we might be strengthened in our faith, and particularly at times in life where things are uncertain and we're unsure. And Lord, we sometimes in our hearts don't even know what to ask. So today we just ask, Lord, with Bartimaeus, I want to see. I want to see you, Jesus. So Lord, show us yourself. Help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether you're online or in person this morning, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the Lord's table, we remember the suffering and death of our Lord. We remember that Jesus was sent by the Father into this world to live as a human being so that he could fulfill God's law and set us free from the law of sin and death. This morning in the breaking of bread, Jesus makes himself known to us as the bread of life who fulfills all the hungers of our life. In the cup, Jesus lets us know that he is the vine. He is the true branch in whom we have life. We come to this meal in hope and expectation. We believe that this bread and this cup are a sign and seal of God's forgiveness of everything we've done wrong. Wherever we have let God down, in whatever way we have sinned. So as we participate, will you hear God saying to you this morning, for all eternity, that when you participate today, you are also seeing God's kingdom come? Because at some point we'll be sitting face to face with God and we'll be celebrating in his kingdom where sin and sorrow is no more. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you publicly proclaim Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if people hold you accountable for that faith, we want you to come and be here with us this morning. We want you to join us at this table as a child of God desiring to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for these things, these elements. God, thanks for just moving into our hearts. Father, may this be a sign and seal in us of the things you promise will come in eternity. Will you remind us that this is forgiveness and this is blessing? And Father, would you take our hearts and renew them? In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night he came, on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And later that night, he took the cup and he poured and he said, "This is my blood shed for your forgiveness." So I'd like you to take the element that you were given on the way in or received and just kind of peel up that plain, it's the clear one you have to get first. I had to practice. Hopefully you don't have to. And underneath that, there's a wafer. Go ahead. Open it up. Get that wafer out. Hold it a minute. Because we're going to take it together. Because this is what binds us together as Christians. Not ethnicity, not looks, not anything, not even nature or where we live in a city. What binds us together is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so in this moment, take, eat, remember and believe that this is the body of Jesus Christ broken for the forgiveness of your sins. And now I'm going to invite you to peel back that second layer to get to the drink cup. Try not to spill it on yourself. Are we there? I'm waiting. So this is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the complete remission of all of your sins, that you might know that in that day when you see God face to face, you will celebrate with joy in his kingdom. Take, drink, remember, and believe. God, you're good to us. Thank you for this goodness. Thank you for this good table. And Lord, would you bless us now as we celebrate and remind ourselves that you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with me?
Jesus.
God of Jesus Christ. open wide forgiveness.
Bought with
precious blood. Fill that upon you.